And I have seen James any number of times driving up and down this road out here, picking up trash, making sure that the area around the church is clean. And in fact, I've called on James, I know, once or twice when somehow my study door locked behind me. The gremlins that sometimes appear and lock that door. Anyway, James, congratulations to you. I'm reading from the book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Luke tells us, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The church in Jerusalem was experiencing growing pains. Their numbers were increasing rapidly, and in the process, the needs of some were being overlooked. It seems that the Greek-speaking Jews were complaining that their widows were not receiving their fair share of the food that was given out to those in need. Something had to be done. This could get out of hand and cause dissension in the fellowship and hinder the work of the church. And as a result, 7 men were called upon to deal with the problem. And I must tell you that of the men selected, any pastor, any congregation would be proud to say, "Those are our men. They belong to our church." For these were men who mattered. These were men who possessed those spiritual qualities that set them apart, that enabled them to make a difference in the life of the church and in the larger world outside the church. Why do I say that? Because these were faithful men. The text tells us, choose 7 men from among you. That is to say, look around. See who's here. Men who are present. Men who we can count on. They did not choose men who were not there or who were seldom there, but they chose men who were actively involved in the life of the church. One Sunday morning, a pastor greeted a stranger warmly, saying, "I'm so glad that you joined us for worship today. Please come again soon." And the stranger looked at the pastor and he replied rather indignantly, "You act as though this is the first time I've ever been in this church. I would have you know that I've been a member here for 25 years. And the pastor said, "Well, I've been pastor here for 5 years, and I don't recall that I've ever seen you before." And the man said, "Well, preacher, I didn't say I was a fanatic." Well, in that regard, I think we could do with more fanatics in the life of the church. For without faithful men, the church cannot be the church that God wants it to be. It cannot do the work that God has called it to be. And I would add to that that men who are faithful are men who are growing in the faith. And men who are faithful are men who are setting the proper example for those who would come after them. And I would also suggest to you that these men were faithful in service, in ministry. That's one of the reasons they were selected to begin with. The apostles looked around and they saw who was working, who was ministering, caring for others. And they said, that's the kind of men we need to help us. Men who are willing. Men who have a servant's heart. Men who care about people. Ralph Stone tells about the statue of Jesus with outstretched arms, which were damaged during the Second World War. Though the people were able to replace the statue back on its base, the arms had been destroyed, and so someone placed a plaque beneath the statue that said, "I have no hands but your hands." Stone went on to say, God has chosen to work through His people. He depends on our hands to serve those in need, to reach out to a lost and dying and hurting world. Our hands indeed are His hands. And men who matter, understand that. I need to go on and say that these were judicious men, and by that I mean they were not part of the problem or added to the problem. They were part of the solution to the problem. That's what men who matter do. When there's a problem, when there's a disagreement, they don't choose up sides. They bring people together. These men were uniters, not dividers. They enable the church to work through its problems so the church can move on and do its work and accomplish its mission. And these were respected men. Now, there's a word that's missing in the NIV translation. I don't know why it's missing, but it is there in the Greek text. And the word is martumenos. It comes from the word martus. We get our word martyr from it. And in some translations, it's translated men of good report, or men of good reputation, or of good repute. It actually means witness. In other words, these were men who were bearing a good witness for Jesus. Not only were they telling other people about Christ, but their lives backed up their witness. You can even say that as followers of Christ, they were giving a good account of themselves. They were giving a good witness for Jesus Christ by the lives they were living before men. How is it with you this morning? For men who matter cannot, will not allow their lives to cancel out their witness before others. Don't you think that's true? I must tell you this story again. A layman, an officer of the church, related an experience to his pastor that took place at the plant where he worked. A worker accidentally overturned a vat of hot lead. The lead singed away the flesh from the man's side as he fell to the floor. And the call went out, get a doctor, get a doctor. But the man on the floor cried out, it's too late for a doctor. Is there anyone who can tell me about my soul? Pastor, the layman said, there were 300 of us ready to help the man with his body. But there was no one to help him with his soul. And the pastor said, what are you saying? You could have helped him. You didn't have to preach. You could have knelt beside him and told him what the Lord means to you, or you could have simply asked to let you pray for him. And the layman replied, no, I'm afraid not, because you see, I'm not the same man at the ironworks that I am at the church. Those men down there have never heard me teach a Sunday school class or take a collection or heard me pray. But they have heard me swear. And they have seen me lose my temper. And they have caught me in moments of dishonesty. And Pastor, I'll confess to you, a dozen times I started to kneel beside the man and do just as you said. Then I saw those men who know me as I really am. And my life closed my lips. Listen, men, listen. Don't let your life close your lips. Be the kind of men like the men we find in Acts 6. Men who give a good witness for Jesus. No matter where they are. No matter who they're with. Agent Fernando spoke to this in his commentary when he said, sometimes when we are concerned about the lack of godliness in our churches, we look for a program that will help raise the spiritual life of the people, and as a result, we organize prayer meetings, seminars, revival meetings. While these may help, more important is the renewal of godliness in the life of the leadership. The Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShaney, died before he was 30 years old. And his short life was punctuated by severe illness. And yet, his life had a powerful impact on Scotland. He once made a statement that perhaps gives the key to his effectiveness. Here's what he said. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Did you hear that? My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. How we need to remember that, men. That our church's greatest need, our community's greatest need, our family's greatest need is our personal holiness lived out before them day after day. A man like that will really matter. A man like that will make a difference. One thing more. These were spirit-filled men. I do not suggest to you that they went around speaking in tongues. It means, first of all, that they were men who had spiritual discernment. The Bible says that they were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That means wisdom from above. These were men who opened their lives and the life of their church to the leading of the Holy Spirit. These were not men who made hasty decisions, but rather these were men who spent time alone with God in prayer, seeking, discerning His will. And thus, when they came to the people of God, they could say with all sincerity, we have prayed about this, and we feel this is where God is leading us. This is what God would have us do as a people. And the people listened to them. And the people believed them. And they followed them. Because they could tell. They were men of wisdom. Men who had wisdom from above. They could see it in their eyes. They could feel it in their voices. They knew. They knew that they had been alone with the Lord. And secondly, I think that to be full of the Spirit means that these men gave evidence that the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. That these men had given themselves over to the control of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit was growing them and maturing them into the kind of men God wanted them to be. And that can only mean, listen, that can only mean that the fruit of the Holy Spirit was clearly evident in their lives. And Paul talked about this fruit in his letter to the Galatians. In today's Living Bible, we read, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love. This is Christ's self-giving love. Joy and peace. This is a joy and peace that comes through a right relationship with Christ. It's not in things. It's not in pleasure. It's in Christ. And patience. Patience with people. Kindness. Kindness is to do and say the kindest things in the kindest way, and goodness, which is generosity. Faithfulness, which is faith centered in Christ. Gentleness, gentle strength, self-control. This is a man who has control of himself. It doesn't give in to every temptation that comes down the pike. Those who belong to Christ, said Paul, have nailed their natural evil desires to His cross and crucified them there. And then he added, if we're living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And I submit to you that these men were doing that. They were following the Holy Spirit's leadership in their lives, in the choices, in the decisions that they made, in their words, their deeds, their attitudes, and their actions. And it seems to me that a man like that will be a man who matters. He will be a man who possesses those spiritual qualities that set him apart and enable him to make a difference, a positive difference in the life of the church and in that larger community outside the church. How is it with you men? How is it with your life in Christ? Any evidence of the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life? Any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit maturing, growing in you? I'm going to close with this. Several years ago, a man by the name of Greg Tunney wrote this article, and it goes like this. It's just a simple wooden sign, painted gold and blue and mounted on a cream-colored brick wall at the foot of a stairwell. Yet, the Play Like a Champion Today sign found outside Notre Dame's locker room is so much more. The slogan, Play Like a Champion Today, is so synonymous with the university that one can be excused for believing that Father Edwin Sorin, the school's founder, received it as a divine revelation in 1842. While the exact origin of the slogan is not known, the sign that currently hangs in Notre Dame Stadium came courtesy of former coach Lou Holtz. I read a lot of books about the history of Notre Dame and its football program, said Holtz. I forgot which book I was looking at. It had an old picture in it that showed the slogan, "Play like a champion today." I said, that's really appropriate. It used to be at Notre Dame, and we needed to use it again, so I had the sign made up. Soon the tradition of hitting the sign before every game developed. Holt even used a copy of the sign when traveling to road games to help motivate his team. And the players took no time in embracing Holt's idea. The players were encouraged by it, said Holt. I told them the history of it, that this had been here years ago. I didn't know who took it down. I didn't know why it wasn't here when I came, but this is part of Notre Dame's tradition. And this is what we're going to do. And hopefully it will be here for years to come. And Tooney said, chances are it will, as the sign still inspires the same feeling that Holtz hoped it would back in 1986. And then some years later, a young sophomore left tackle by the name of Ryan Harris said, whenever I see that sign, I think, why not? Why not today? Why not this game? Why not now? You just remember what you're out here to do. You came to Notre Dame to be a champion, and every time I see it, I think, why not? Let's do it. Men, I want you to imagine as you come and go that there's a sign over the doorway of this church every time you leave. And I want you to imagine that there's a sign over the doorway of your home as you go out into the world. And the sign reads, live like a champion for Christ today. And as you pause before that sign each day, I want you to say to yourself, why not? Why not now? Why not today? May God bless you, men, and make you a blessing as you go, is my prayer. Our hymn of invitation is 294, Have Thine Own Way. And I pray that's going to be true for each of us in our life in the Lord and in our life here at Tramway. 294, I invite you to come to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, to unite with His church, to recommit your life to Him as we stand and sing. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for the privilege of worship. And we pray, Father, that day by day you would draw us ever closer to Christ, ever closer to the men and women you've called us to be here in this place of service. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Not yet, Dr. Allen. Let me ask everyone to be seated for just a few moments, please. Didn't see that one coming, did you? Well, it is Baptist Men's Day, and we're also having a surprise 80th birthday. Well, it's not a surprise now. It was till this morning. 80th birthday lunch in the fellowship hall. We want everyone to stay and enjoy lunch with Dr. Allen. And we know you want to be at the gym early in the morning, so we're not putting 80 candles on the cake. So...